To 2 Chronicles chapter 7, please, and then keep your finger there as we look at a few other verses. Be on page 496 if you've lost your place. Verse 14 again is our text for this morning. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for the blessings that have been ours as we've been in your house this morning. And now I pray that you'll allow me to preach your word and fill me with thy spirit to do so. I pray you'll bind Satan from our minds and from our midst. I pray you'll help folks to concentrate on the preaching of the word and not activities they may have planned later on. So I pray that you'll save those who are lost, reclaim those who are backslidden. Do a work in everyone's heart, beginning with mine. Bless your word. Thank you, your promise. It will never return void. In Jesus' name, amen. The Index of Leading Christian Indicators recently gave us an assessment of the moral, social, and behavioral condition of modern America society. According to this index, in many ways, the condition of America is not good. Over the last three decades, we have experienced substantial social regression. Since 1960, population has increased over 45%. There are now 7 billion of us living on planet Earth. The gross domestic product has nearly tripled, and total social spending by all levels of government has risen from $144 billion to over $780 billion. And our nation is $16 trillion in debt, and that debt grows every day. But during the same 50-some years, there have been a 560% increase in violent crime, more than 400% increase in illegitimate births, a quadrupling of divorce rates, a tripling of the percentage of children living in single-parent homes, more than 200% increase in teenage suicide, and it's growing every day. And I heard on the news last week that of all of our people in our military, every single day someone commits suicide. And we had a drop in of almost 80 points in the SAT scores. It seems every year there's an increase in flood damage, earthquakes, fires, record heat and record cold in some places of our country, and as we know around here, a drought and lack of rain. I wonder what it's going to take for America to see that God is trying to get our attention. If God judged Sodom and Gomorrah, his judgment against America cannot be far away. God did not destroy those two cities because of the extreme wickedness. He destroyed those cities because nobody was living for God. Maybe we can't stop the extreme wickedness in our beloved country, but as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to begin living like we are believers in him. And maybe we could prolong the judgment hand of God upon this nation. All of us who have trusted Christ as our Lord and Savior realize that our country is in dire need of revival. Well, the Bible gives us the formula for a revival, and it's found in our text verse this morning in 2 Chronicles 7:14. And God says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Until we who know Jesus Christ begin to be obedient to God's formula for revival, revival is not going to come. Charles Finney, the great lawyer turned preacher, described revival this way. Revival is nothing else than a new beginning of obedience to God. Just as in the case of a converted sinner, the first step is a deep repentance, a breaking down of the heart, a getting down into the dust before God with deep humility and forsaking sin. Now, that's not a modern-day definition of revival, is it? We don't humble ourselves before God and stay there until God sees our sincerity of repentance of sin and our desire to live for God. In days gone by, when Billy Sunday set up huge tents He would pour sawdust all over the inside under the tent. After his powerful message, people would come and kneel in the sawdust, begging God for revival. When Billy Sunday saw men in their $400 suits and ladies in their Sunday dresses kneeling in the sawdust, and teenagers, young teenagers coming forward in groups, and college-age young people weeping their way to the altar, he knew revival was on his way. Maybe it's time we leave our comfortable buildings and our air conditioners and our padded seats and organs and pianos and get down on our knees into the dust and get right with God. We're telling the world we are the bride of Christ, but they don't believe it. The world could care less about our opinions about anything anymore. They call us the religious right. Well, they are right. My religion is right. My religion is the only right religion. But much of our country and most of the news media thinks we're all just a bunch of wackos. We may be in the minority, but I would rather be in the minority with God than in the majority without Him. After all, one plus God is a majority. Let me show you what the Bible says about the minority. Keep your finger in 2 Chronicles. Go to the New Testament, to Matthew chapter 7, please. Matthew's Gospel, the 7th chapter. You'll find that on page 1004. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7. Our Lord is speaking. Look at verses 13 and 14. And he says in verse 13, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go thereat." That's the majority. Verse 14, "Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." That's the minority. When our country's colleges and universities were founded early in the 19th century, they were founded by godly men for the one purpose, and that's training young men to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In those days, the world came to the church for help and for direction. Now the church goes to the world to find out what's wrong with itself. May God help us. We've lost our respect. There was another great man of God in days gone by who wrote about revival. His name was William Booth, the founder and director of the Salvation Army. What did William Booth say about revival? He gave the following definition of his own generation. First, he said, "You have religion without the Holy Spirit." Well, today we have religion everywhere. It's actually popular to be religious and wear a cross around our necks. A spirit of religion has invaded our churches. We've become programmed and structured. We have let Madison Avenue in New York tell us how to build mega churches following the mega mall's ways of success. Man-made dogmas prevail over Bible doctrine. And the Spirit of God has been ruled out. If the Holy Spirit ever took control of our services in the average fundamental Baptist church today, it would scare most of us to death. We dot our I's and we cross our T's and we have all the right procedures, but we are not having revival. What's wrong? We need to get back to the old-time religion of confessing sin and repenting of sin and praising God and worshiping God once more. We should follow the formula that God gives to us. "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." That's God's equation for revival. Are we willing to pay the price? Or are we just going to stay the course that we're on? Do you think revival is going to come through Purdue or Indiana or Notre Dame or Ball State universities? Not with all the ungodly, unsaved, Christ-denying professors teaching our young people their philosophy concerning life. Do you think revival is going to come through the public schools or come through our government? Is revival going to come on the football field or the basketball court? Is revival going to come from Hollywood, that cesspool of iniquity? Is revival going to come via television industry with all the filth on it? Our kids are watching television, and they're learning how to cuss and swear. It seems nobody anymore can talk at all without using the cuss words of damn and hell and the F word. Our young kids are watching television and are learning about sex, rape, murder, adultery, etc. But they're not learning about God. Oh, no, that's supposed to be taught in the church in 1 hour or less on Sunday morning. It can't be done. We want television to entertain us all week long and come to church and have the church do the same thing on Sunday. And that is exactly what's happening in many churches today. They become entertainment centers. Then William Booth said, you have Christianity without Christ. Today we know about God. We know about the church. We know about the Holy Spirit. We know about faith. We know about sin. We know about salvation. We know about revival. But we don't know Jesus Christ. If we did, he would be the central figure in all that we do. Christianity is Christ. Christ is a person, not a system of belief. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 14. John's Gospel, the 14th chapter. You'll find that on page 1135 of your Scofield Bible. 1135. John chapter 14. Look in verse number 8 with me, please. John 14 and verse 8. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Philip didn't know it. He was looking right at him. That's what Jesus said. Look in verse 9. Jesus said to him, have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? Thou hast seen me, hast seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? Now go back a few pages to your left to Luke 24. Page 1112, Luke 24. The disciples in Luke 24 looked right at Jesus and called him a stranger. Look in verse 18. And the one of them, whose name was Cleophas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? These men were Baptist fundamentalists. Have we lost Christ in our Christianity? Booth then said, you have forgiveness without repentance. Repentance is a forgotten doctrine in our generation. But if a man doesn't repent, he cannot be saved. And until Christians repent, they can't get right with God, and that holds back revival. No one has ever been truly saved without, first of all, repenting. I'm sorry, I've sinned against the Holy God, and I'm going to believe what the Bible says. Then next, Booth said, we have salvation without regeneration. We've got an awfully lot of carnal people that are running many churches today. They don't know Christ. They're still dead in their trespasses and sins. Our pulpits are full of doctors. Our colleges are full of degrees. But our churches have never in the history of fundamentalism been in worse shape than it is today. We need revival. We need a bunch of church members to get saved. Then Booth said, we have politics without God. How true that is today in America. Many politicians believe in the abortion, the murder of little babies. Those who do will never, ever get my vote, and they should never get yours either. One big reason why our economy is so bad and why we can't seem to win any wars that we're involved in is because we murder a million little babies every year in our country. It seems to be we are no longer a nation under God. We are a nation under the godless. Every politician today closes their speeches with God bless America. Well, I wish he would, but he's not going to until we stop killing little innocent babies. Mark it down. It won't happen. I don't care who's elected this coming fall. Then General Booth said, we have heaven without hell. Messages on hell today turn people off. They don't like them. They don't want to hear them. They say that messages on hell will not attract the crowds. May I let you on a little secret? I'm not trying to attract the crowds. I just want to be faithful to my Lord and Savior. I'll leave the responsibility up to him to build our church if he wants to do that. Turn back with me to Matthew again, please, the 16th chapter this time. Matthew chapter 16, page 1021. Matthew chapter 16. Look at verse number 18 with me, please. The Lord is speaking, and he says in verse 18, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It's God's job to build the church. It's not the preachers. It's not the people. It's God's job. If I build it, it's going to fail anyway. If he builds it, it will withstand anything the old devil can do to destroy it. We have a complacent generation today. We eat and drink and seek pleasure and entertainment while our loved ones and friends are going to hell. Missionaries can't get to the mission field because of lack of support. Churches are growing stagnant and nobody cares. Sunday is fun day instead of church attendance. So God is trying to get our attention through hurricanes, tornadoes, earthquakes, floods, fires, drought, and etc. When are we going to respond? Isn't it time to stop playing church? Isn't it time to repent? Isn't it time to confess our sins? Isn't it time to get down on our knees and beg God to forgive us and do what he tells us in that great revival verse? If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Let's bow in prayer together, please. Father in heaven, I confess the sins of our nation. And I do pray, Lord, that there might be one more revival before the Lord comes. And Lord, it could begin in this building today, and it could spread. I pray that it will. I pray that we might see that revival at least one more time. If there's someone in our midst today that's outside of Christ and doesn't know him, I pray at the invitation they'll come and receive him as Lord and Savior. I pray you'll help other people to make some decisions today that they'll be glad 100 years from today that they made. Bless the invitation now as only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen.